That on we do that on February the 5th. That morning in the service, instead of doing the Not a Fan, we'll be doing a communion service. That evening, we'll be doing the Super Bowl party. Then the next week, we'll come back and we'll hit Not a Fan again. So Not a Fan will actually be 6 weeks, but after the fourth week, we'll take a 1 week break, and then we'll come back with it. How many kids do you know that are in the lemonade business? You know, we see lemonade stands quite often. In fact, I remember, a few years ago, a couple of our kids in the church decided that they were going to raise money for their own tuition to church camp. So they set up a lemonade stand, and I was amazed. They raised, I forgot how much money it was, over $100, maybe $200, that they raised selling lemonade on Main Street. But you know, sometimes kids will see something like that, and they might want to try that. So they go to dad and they say, I want to do a lemonade stand. So dad helps them, and they build this rickety, maybe out of crates or something, they build this rickety lemonade stand. So little Johnny goes out, sets up his lemonade stand, 50 cents a glass, and that week he does pretty well. So he gets a little extra spending money. He says, hey, I can add to my allowance. So he goes on and he does it the next week. He does well, and he does it the next weekend, and he does it the next weekend, and it gets better and better. And soon, Johnny's reputation for having his little lemonade stand, he gets invited to a school function in order to set up his lemonade stand. So he has to have a better lemonade stand, so they build a nicer lemonade stand. They raise the price to $2, and Johnny knocks it out of the park. He really, really does well. In fact, he starts getting invitations all the time to do his lemonade stand. And he starts making money. Hand over fist, he's making money. He's doing well. He's getting busier and busier with his lemonade stand. Then it comes to the point that he has to start going and buying lemons by the case. And so he comes to this point in his lemonade stand that he has more requests for venues than he can fulfill. So he has to make a decision about what he's going to do with his business. He's not able to play ball like he used to. He's not able to do some of the kid things that he used to because this lemonade thing is getting more and more and more involved. So he comes to a point that he has to make a decision about where he is going to go with this lemonade stand. It started out as something very simple, but it grew into something that was going to require more and more of his time. You know, he's going to have to start using spreadsheets. Now, most kids don't know what a spreadsheet is, do they? So he has to make a decision about what he's going to do with his lemonade stand. And you know, that's kind of the way it is in life, that we have to make decisions about things that happen in our life and decisions about where we're going with our life. I want us to watch this clip and I'll be right back.
DTR. Some of you will recognize what those letters stand for. If you're not sure, let me help you out. If you are a young man in a relationship with a young woman, then chances are these letters are enough to strike fear into your heart. You may run away from, postpone. You may dread the DTR talk. Some young men will even terminate a relationship if they feel like the DTR talk is imminent. It is that official talk that takes place in every romantic relationship. Do you know what it stands for, DTR? Define the relationship. You sit down and you decide where things are going. Have things moved from casual to committed? I remember this date I went on in high school. On the very first date, the girl tried to have the DTR talk with me. First date, DTR. I got out of there PDQ. I just ran away.
One of those, DTR, define the relationship. It's kind of what we were talking about with the lemonade story. It came to a point in his life that the lemonade stand took up more and more and more time. So he had to make some decisions. He had to determine the relationship that he was going to have with this business. Am I going to grow this thing? Is it going to become something greater? Or do I want to be a kid? He had to define the relationship. Many times, and you remember those of you who are married, that you had to do the same thing as you were dating. You had to assess, is this girl a girl that I just want to hang out with, or is this a girl, is she marriage potential? You have to define the relationship. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to ask you to examine your relationship with Jesus. We're going to ask you to define the relationship. What is it? What is it that Jesus says about relationships? Where am I in this relationship? Am I just kind of in a thing where I'm just looking at Jesus, that I'm in a dating relationship? Or am I really a committed follower of Jesus? Because there are people who have, and we're all on different spiritual planes in our life. Even if you're a committed follower of Jesus, there may be areas of your life that as you look into this, you may say, you know what, I'm pretty committed in this area, but in this area, I'm just a fan. And, you know, Jesus wasn't that interested in having fans. He really wasn't. He's not looking for fans. He's looking for followers. So we're going to be talking about levels of relationship, all the way from unacquainted to dating to marriage to fully committed. And what I'm hoping that we'll do and accomplish in these next 6 weeks is that we're going to have the DTR talk with Jesus. As we talk on Sunday mornings, as you get into the life groups and you see the clips and you enter into the discussions, that we're going to begin to look at some things. We're going to ask ourselves some questions about the relationship that we have with Jesus. Now, one of the things that we're not going to do in these meetings is we're not going to define the relationship of somebody else. We're not going to judge somebody else's relationship with Jesus. We're going to look at ourselves, and we need to define where we are with Jesus. And you know, I don't care how committed you are. Every one of us have areas of our lives that we need to grow into. We all have areas of our lives that we're not near as committed as Jesus asks for. So this is our challenge. This is what we're talking about today, is defining the relationship that we have with Jesus. I'm going to read a scripture. It's found in Luke chapter 29 and verse 23. This is something that Jesus says. You know, one thing I do know, that any relationship is not just a one-way relationship. As I begin to court Miss Kathy, she had some guidelines for the relationship. I had some guidelines for the relationship. I didn't get to set all the guidelines for the relationship. I couldn't date her. This is one of her deals. I couldn't date her and date other women. She's always been very narrow-minded. And she went to take the baby to the nursery, so I can say that. But relationships are two-way. They're not one-way. And I want us to look at this verse and see some things that Jesus said about relationships. He says to those who would follow him, he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, those are pretty straightforward words. Those are words that are talking not about something that is just casual. Those are words that are not talking about something that's kind of take it or leave it. He's really not talking about an infatuation. He's not talking about a dating relationship. He's talking about denying self, taking up a cross, not being a fan, but being a what? A follower. Let him take up his cross daily. Everybody say daily. Daily and follow me. You know, there's some people that go to church that are really not ready for the DTR talk. And that's okay. That's okay. I just challenge you to listen, to open your heart and listen. Some are ready to go to a deeper level with the Lord. Some people, I know that God has been dealing with your life. If our hearts are open to God, I know that God is calling all of us into a deeper, better relationship with Him. I don't ever want to be to the point that I'm satisfied with where I'm at. I want to be content, but I don't want to be satisfied. I know that the Lord has so much for us and wants to do so much in our lives. Let me give you the definition of a fan. This is on the doors. These are on our windows. We're posting this everywhere. We want to get this in your mind. What is a fan? It is an enthusiastic admirer. There's been a lot of people in history who were admirers of Jesus Christ, but they were not followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, there's a lot of people who said that I admire him as a man. I admire him. I admire his teachings. I admire this about him. But they were not followers of Jesus Christ. You know, there are a lot of kind of fans, and you know, one that we're very familiar with is the sports fan. You know, we're sports crazy in America. And I guess I'm kind of right in the middle of it because I like sports. If it's got a hog on it, I like it. I like it. So what does a fan do? He is an enthusiastic admirer. I get enthusiastic about the Hogs. I like to watch the games. Anybody watch the Cotton Bowl? Anybody listen to the ball game last night? Watch the ball game last night? Wow, cool. We watched the game the other night and we cheered. So fans, they watch, they cheer, they know the fight songs. How many of you know the Arkansas fight song? Huh? Hit that line, keep it going. Take the ball right down the field. Give a cheer, rah, rah, never fear, rah, rah. Arkansas will never yield. On and on and on. Fans know, they watch, they cheer. They know the songs, they know the fight songs, they know what to do. They even have the t-shirts. I got a nice dress shirt that's got a hog on it. I've got a Sugar Bowl hog t-shirt. I've just got a hog t-shirt. I've got hats that's got Razorbacks on it. I am a fan. Now, there's some that we got to win over, but, you know, we got a few LSU fans. I mean, none of this connects with Paul. But someday, if he lives in Arkansas long enough, he'll see some of the light. But he's an LSU fan. He probably has the t-shirt. He probably watches the games. He probably does that because he's a fan. And there's nothing wrong with being a fan until all we are is just admirers. See, Jesus is not looking for fans. He was never interested in fans. And one of the scary things, one of the concerns that we should have is that our church has the potential of becoming a room full of fans. See, we come and we watch and we cheer. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? We come, we watch, we cheer, we enjoy the music, we know the words to the song, we get excited about it. We even own the t-shirts. So here's the big question that we all have to ask ourselves. Are you a fan or are you a follower? Am I a fan? Am I an admirer or am I a follower? What do I do with these words that Jesus said as he began to define the nature of the relationship? Not being a fan, but the relationship. He says, if anyone is going to follow me, let him take up his cross, let him deny himself, and let him take up his cross daily and follow me. It's a whole different category than just an admirer. It's just a whole different thing. So, if we'll really be honest with ourselves, and if we really search our hearts and begin to define our relationship with Jesus, then there are three questions that we need to ask ourselves. If you're taking notes, write these three questions down. These are three questions that you can discuss tonight in your life groups. Number one, why are you here? Why are you here? These are simple questions. Why am I here? Why do I come? Why am I here today? There's a story in John chapter 6. I'm just going to read a few verses here. But this kind of describes why people followed Jesus around. Because there were two kinds of people who followed Jesus around. There are the ones who admired him. There are the ones that wanted to see what he was doing. And then there were the ones who were the actual followers of Jesus. In John chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. These were a group of people who loved the miraculous. They wanted to see a miracle. These are the ones who heard about, as Joe shared the story before, about the loaves and the fishes and how that Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes. And they wanted to be there. He was popular at that time. And they wanted to be around the going thing. They wanted to go to the hottest church. They wanted to go to the place where it was happening because they wanted to see. They didn't want to miss anything. They wanted to be there to see the show. But you know, that's not what Jesus was interested in. And Jesus has never just been interested in that. Now, did he heal the sick? Yes. Did he meet their needs? Yes. But that came out of his compassion. That came out of the love of God. But so many of them followed him as long as there were miracles, as long as there was provision, as long as there was blessing, they followed. Later on in the same chapter, Jesus gets into some teaching here. And you know, when the time for the teaching comes along, it starts separating some things. Sometimes it will separate the fans and the followers. Because remember the first verse that we read? Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself. Now, we don't like self-denial. As Americans, we love self-indulgence. We like our comforts. We like easy. We like all of that. But that's not what he said. You're going to have to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. So he begins to teach, and he says something that is very controversial. And you're going to find out that in your Christian walk, there are going to be times that God says some things to you that are very controversial to where you're at, that are very challenging. And he makes this statement. and it divided the fans and the followers. He said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. A very radical statement. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood. Now, they didn't understand that. They didn't understand that. And basically what he said is, unless you partake of my death, you'll not have eternal life. And we know that in partaking of his death, we have eternal life. But not only does that mean that we just partake of his death, it goes back to that first verse. It comes back to a death to self that many are not willing to do. Verse 66 of that same chapter, after he got through teaching, he says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. In fact, he later turns to his disciples and he says, will you also go? He invited them to leave. Now, folks, we don't do that here much. In church, when we want people to come. We don't say, a bunch of people get up and walk out because, the teaching's too tough or along those lines. And, we don't say, well, how about the rest of you? You want to go too? But Jesus did. See, he understood the difference in just being an admirer and a follower. He understood the difference. He knew that the relationship, if it was going to last, would have to be defined. See, many of the people who were the early followers of Jesus, it cost them so much more than it will probably ever cost us. It may cost us some discomfort. It may cost us to get out of our comfort zones. Some of them were burned at the stake. Some of them were crucified on a cross. Some of them paid a big price for their faith. In comparison to what they had to commit to, ours is easy. Thank God we live in America. Thank God we live in a place where we have religious freedom and that we can express our faith in how we choose. Thank God our government gives us that freedom. Thank you. We may not always have that freedom. There may come a time, if Jesus tarries, that we will face some of the things that those early disciples, those early followers face. These were not fans. These were the ones who followed. So again, why are you here? Are you here for the benefits? Are you here for the praise and worship? Are you here for the fellowship? Are you here because it's the right thing to do? Or are you here for him? And that's what it boils down to. Are we here for him? Number two, here's the second question that we need to ask ourselves. Are you all in? Are you all in? First of all, why am I here? Second, are you all in? See, being a follower of Jesus requires a complete commitment. Now, this is not popular preaching. I know that. This is where we need to be challenged in our lives. This is where we as American Christians, we need to look at our lives. We have it so amazingly blessed in our life that many times we take that blessing totally for granted. And we have the tendency to be so blessed and enjoy those blessings so much that we forget who it is that brings us that blessing. Are we all in? See, what we have in this modern time, we have what we call a customized Christianity. When you go and buy a car, you can just buy a plain model I bought a car, a truck last year. I bought a plain model. I didn't want any fancy stuff on it. I wanted a truck. I don't have electric windows. That's an option. I don't have cruise control. That's an option. There's a lot of things that I don't have on my truck because I chose to have a base model. And you can customize your vehicles. I could have customized that truck. I could have had stripes put on it. I could have had, fancy wheels put on it. I could have had cruise control. I could have had power everything. The only problem is it ups the price, okay? We kind of do that with Christianity. We want to customize our Christianity to fit our comfort. But that's not what Jesus said. What did he say? He says, unless you deny yourself and take up your cross daily, you cannot follow me. See, he is setting some of the criteria for the relationship. Just like Miss Kathy, when we were dating, I had to be totally committed to her. I couldn't date other women. I couldn't talk to other women. I couldn't send them cards. I couldn't send them flowers. I had to be all in or it was nothing. She's narrow-minded. Jesus is narrow-minded, okay? So here's what we have a tendency to do. See, because we have what we call customized Christianity, and we say, I will follow Jesus, but. And here's where we begin to customize. I will be a follower of Jesus, but I will not let go of my resentment. So-and-so did me wrong, and I resent that person, and I refuse to let go of that resentment. I'll follow Jesus, but I will not forgive. See, we all got our stuff. We've all got areas of life that we have to deal with. I'll follow Jesus, but don't talk to me about money. See, we compartmentalize our Christianity. Jesus, you can have this room, but don't talk to me about money. I'll follow Jesus, but don't ask me to abstain from sexual desires. Jesus, you can have every room in my house except the bedroom. I'll follow Jesus, but don't ask me to give my time. I'll follow Jesus, but don't ask me not to be selfish. It's about me. What about me? What about me? Remember that, Joyce Meyer? What about me? What about me? I'll follow Jesus, but don't ask me to get out of my comfort zone. Don't ask me to deal with my issues. Don't ask me to deal with my fears. Leave me alone. I'm comfortable where I'm at. What are we doing? We're defining the relationship. Are we really all in, or are we saying that we're all in? I'll follow Jesus, but don't ask me to. You fill in the blank. You fill in the blank. What is it that your biggest hang up? What is it that you hold on to that you know that you don't need in your life, but it's a thing that keeps you from being a fully committed follower of Jesus? See, there is no such thing as special deals. One of my favorite country singers, Tom T. Hall. Anybody remember Tom T.? Old Dogs and Children and Watermelon Wine. Love it. But he wrote a song called Me and Jesus. I like the song, but it's totally unscriptural. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. I don't need any fancy preachers, and I don't need any fancy church. It's amazing how many people have that theology. Me and Jesus, we have our own thing going. There are no special deals. There's no bartering. There's no finagling. You have to go all in. It's quiet in this Baptist church. You're acting Baptist today. It's kind of awkward, isn't it? So what are the questions? Here's the third one. Have you made it your own? Have you made it your own? See, many start going to church because of different reasons. I started going to church because my mom and dad took me. Anybody in that same boat? You ought to thank God for that, that your mom and dad took you to church when you were a baby. But you know what? There came to be a point in my life that I had to embrace it for myself. I had to make it my own. No longer, I couldn't ride on the back of mom and dad. It had to become my own thing. Thank God we raised our kids in church. We're raising our grandchildren in church. I want that to be an influence. I want our children and grandchildren to start because their parents bring them and model it to them. But there comes a point in all of their lives that they had to make it their own. I remember all of our kids. I remember when they made Jesus Lord. Some start the church because of a boyfriend or girlfriend. Some people go to church because it makes their spouse happy. They don't really want to be there. They just go because that makes their spouse happy. Here's another one. They go to the church for the kids' sake. Listen, the best way to cheat your children is to go to church for their sakes. You need to go for your sake. You need to be a follower for your sake. You'll have the most impact on your children when you're all in. You're not just going for the kids' sake. Some people go because it's comfortable. It's the thing to do. It's social. Here's the deceptive part. It's not that they're heathens because they know the people. They know the songs. They have the t-shirts. They may even give in the offering. They can even quote the scripture. But they're just doing it out of comfort. See, Jesus begins to define the relationship that he's talking about. It's not customizable Christianity. It's what are we doing? He's not looking for second-handed relationships, but he wants one with you. Now, we're going to end this today with a very difficult scripture. It's found in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. We may talk about this later. But this is very, very strong language. And this is a relationship-defining thing. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, folks, that's tough. That's one that makes you want to get up and walk out. But what is he doing? He is defining the relationship. He is saying, I must be before everyone else. I have to be before your own self. I have to be before your father and mother and spouse and children. I have to be number one. What is the great commandment? Remember, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Let me tell you something. If God had not loved us with that kind of love when we were undeserving, he would have never sent his son. Because unless you're able to love with that kind of love, you could never give what God asked you to give. I mean, I don't know any of my children that I would give to die for you. I'm just being real. I don't. It had to be an incredible love. And if he loves us with that kind of love, why shouldn't we give him first place in our lives? Amen? So have you made it your own? Are you all in? Why are you here? Am I just being religious? This is the question. See, I'm not judging you. I don't want to judge you. I don't want to judge anybody. I'm asking you to ask yourself those questions. And I think that there's room in all of our lives, no matter where we are in our walk with God, that we can ask ourselves these questions, and there's always room to let God do something greater in our lives. Amen. I'm going to ask my prayer team to come. We are... Here's what I want to do today. I'm not asking you to make a decision about following Christ. Right now, we're just asking you to begin the process of asking yourself these questions, to be thoughtful. One of the things that you'll be offered in your life group is a journal, that you can do daily journals as we go through this series, and you can write down things that'll be just for you. You can choose to do that or not choose to do that. But no matter whether you journal or not, you need to really ask yourselves the questions. You need to get honest with yourselves where you are. I want to see God do something amazing with our whole church, and I believe that He can. So we're just open today for anybody who needs prayer about anything in their life. Maybe you need healing in your body. Maybe, you know, just whatever. I'm not asking you to make a decision for Jesus today. If you're ready to do that, they'll pray with you. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your tremendous love that you have for us as your children. Thank you that you challenge our hearts, that you're not willing to leave us where we are, that you are so committed to us. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're drawing us unto yourselves in a tremendous way. I thank you and I praise you today in Christ's name. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, just come.